We are studying the book of Revelation, and this morning, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, and this morning we'll be studying the opening of the bottomless pit. The opening of the bottomless pit. You may be thinking as we study these scriptures that what we study from the Bible and in the book of Revelation are probably things that could happen almost any minute. I know we've had a tendency to think that way for, I suppose, a long, long time. But as we've studied the book of Revelation, you've seen that things happen in a particular chronology. And before the bottomless pit is opened, there are other things that occur upon this earth. And so far, these things have not occurred. And so we understand by that the opening of the bottomless pit is not something that happens out of time sequence or out of scriptural chronology. And since we have not seen the things that we've already studied happen, then we understand that the opening of the bottomless pit is not going to happen in the morning. That it will happen, as we'll learn, according to the time that God Himself has set. Now that doesn't mean that we don't know whether the bottomless pit will ever be opened or not. It doesn't mean that we're not sure that there is such a thing or not because we haven't seen it, or because we haven't experienced it, or because there are other things that come first, then we know that it is not imminent in the strictest sense of that word. What we do understand that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ and His relationship to the church and His relationship to the world as He brings the church to His brideship and the world to destruction. This is how it will happen. We don't understand all of the particular nuances of this revelation. At least I don't claim to understand them, and I have problems with the chronology or the events as they happen in a certain sequence. That doesn't mean we can't learn much and that we can't prepare ourselves and prepare the people we know for the things that are prophesied and taught in the Word of God. And everything that's taught in the book of Revelation is just as true as the things that are taught in the Gospel of John. These scriptures, the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, they are as true as John 3:16. You know, sometimes people get the idea that, well, for God so loved the world, that's an absolute total truth, and we need to believe that. But when we get into the other parts of the Bible outside the four Gospels and maybe the book of Acts and these other historical narratives, that then there's some speculation and maybe these things will happen, maybe they won't, and we're not really sure, but we can learn a little bit from them. Listen. The Word of God is true from Genesis to Revelation. There isn't one verse more inspired than another verse, or one verse more important than another verse, because every verse in the Bible is important. And all of it is God's revelation to me and you so that we can know His will, not only know His will, but do His will. Let's notice now the opening of the bottomless pit. The earth has received a warning, as we have read the very last verse in chapter 8. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe unto the earth, or the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." There are three more trumpets that are to sound. And with the sounding of every trumpet, there is some persecution, there is some tribulation, there is some occurrence that then begins on this earth. The Bible tells us that the fifth angel is to sound. And with the sounding of this, there will then be the opening of the bottomless pit. Now this is the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal. We have studied the opening or breaking of six seals. Then we had the breaking of the seventh seal, and the breaking of the seventh seal begins the sounding of seven trumpets. This morning we're studying the sounding of the fifth trumpet and the occurrences that this sound and this loosing brings to the earth. There is, in verses 1 and 2, a description of the angel coming down and opening a demonic prison. Let's read. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The word that's translated star here literally means a star, but sometimes as we read the Bible, we know that this word also refers to an angel, and sometimes even to one of the higher order of angels that exist. In Job 38, verses 4 through 7, it is written, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now this is what occurred when God first created the universe. The morning stars sang together. Obviously, these were angelic beings, and they're referred to as stars. So this star comes from heaven, and it comes to the earth. And then it's referred to, this star, in the masculine gender, and to him, that is the star, which is obviously one of the higher ranking angels that comes from heaven. And he is given the key of the bottomless pit. The key here simply means the authority to let loose. And it has in it the idea of setting free. We read of the bottomless pit, and our minds cannot conceive something that does not possess a bottom, that is, or an end. And the word bottomless is a word that means unmeasured. It is fathomless. Fathom was a standard of measure. So when we read of the fathomless or bottomless pit, the word pit means a well or something of that nature, a well or a pit. It simply means that there is a pit, there is a place, and the depths of it have never been measured. And that pit is referred to as the fathomless or unmeasured pit. And it is in this unmeasured pit that demons have been kept since their fall. The Bible refers to them as being reserved in chains of darkness. When Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2 and 4, he mentioned specifically this circumstance. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, now notice, to be reserved unto judgment. That seems to indicate that these fallen angels are going to have a part in judgment. They themselves will not be judged because the angels have already been judged and they've already been sealed. So obviously the writer means that these angels are going to have a part in the judgment that God brings upon the earth and upon mankind. Then in verse 6 of the book of Jude, Jude writes, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, that is, their own realm, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness," now notice, "unto the judgment of the great day." Now, this great day is the judgment of the earth and the day of the Lord that we find prophesied in the Old Testament and that Jesus speaks of and the apostles speak of. So this is the time of great judgment, and God is going to use demonic persons, or angels I should say, and they're going to be loosed from the bottomless pit, and they're going to come forth upon the earth in punishment and torture of men who live upon the earth. And he opened the bottomless pit, which simply means that he loosed its opening so that the creatures who are in the bottomless pit should come forth. Now, preceding the creatures from the bottomless pit coming forth upon the earth, there arose as smoke out of the pit as of a great furnace. Furnace here is an oven or a kiln that was used to fire pottery or to melt material such as ore, or to melt gold, to melt silver. It's a rather large outdoor unit that has a great deal of heat and fire. So the writer says, "I saw this bottomless pit opened, and there was a great smoke that arose when it was opened. And by reason of it," that is because of it, "the sun and the air were darkened," and evidently created an atmosphere of smoky, a very smoky and dim and darkened atmosphere that fell upon the earth. You know, there's a sort of a startling effect that happens when all of a sudden in the middle of the day things begin to darken. In fact, this morning, as Betty and I were eating breakfast, I looked outside. It sort of brightened up. It looked like it might quit raining. And in a few minutes, I looked and I said, "You know, it's really getting dark, isn't it?" And that gives us a feeling of something impending. And I thought it must be getting ready to really start raining. And I prophesied correctly, at least that time. But this smoke will arise out of the bottomless pit. It will obscure, and it will create an eerie circumstance. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. The word locust here can be translated locust or grasshopper, and they literally come to the earth. Now we want to look at these creatures from the bottomless pit. This almost sounds as though we have invaded the territory of the science fiction writers, and that now we're looking at something you see on Channel 16 late in the evening. But, you know, a one-star sci-fi flick. But we're not looking at this circumstance. We're looking at a truth revealed to us from the Word of God. And however unbelievable and science fiction it may appear to us, are as ridiculous as some of the statements may appear or invade our minds and our hearts, and we wonder, how could this be? I assure you, by the prophecies of the Word of God, that this is a literal circumstance that will literally happen. Now, as we look at the locusts, we consider their power, their appearance, and their king. In verses 3, the latter part of it, the Bible says, "And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." The word power, as it's used at this particular point, simply means they have the liberty. They have the authority. God has now allowed these creatures to possess this kind of authority. God is not going to forbid them. In other words, God isn't going to say to these creatures that come out of the bottomless pit, you must go back. You must not touch any man. You must not involve yourself in the history of mankind. They will not be rebuked and chained again by Almighty God's command. Now they've been set loose by an angel that God specifically appoints for this task. They've been turned loose, and they're loosed, and the power to go forth and execute punishment upon mankind is a power and authority delegated to them from Almighty God. So it's not just something that the devil does. It's not a usurpation of the authority of Almighty God. Now, they come forth because of this power, and they have the power of a scorpion. They don't look like a scorpion. They don't have the appearance of a scorpion, and they simply have the power of a scorpion. A scorpion, and the word is scorpios, and we're quite familiar with it, but it's described as a lobster-like vermin, some 4 or 5 inches long. It has a claw on one end of the tail that secretes a poison whenever that tail strikes an object. Now, they had the power, not the appearance, of locusts. Up until this point, we have not had their appearance described. The first thing that the angel does, and that John hears as he hears this circumstance and as he watches it, is to notice that they have power in their bodies, and they can inflict pain and suffering. And it comes from an apparatus that has the appearance of a scorpion's tail. Just simply keep that in mind. Now in verses 4 and 5, and it was commanded. That word simply means that God spoke to them that they must mind His will. Even these creatures from the bottomless pit who have been chained in darkness since their revolt and revolution against God, they are still subject to the command of Almighty God. And it is commanded them, which is a revelation of God's mind and God's will. And here's the command: that they should not hurt. Now this word hurt means literally to injure. They must not injure the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Now, you remember in verse 7 of chapter 8 that when the first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up. Now notice, and all green grass was burned up. So obviously there's been a period of time when green grass grows again and trees are again living and growing. But this time God says to these creatures, you must not hurt the grass of the earth or any green thing, neither any tree. Now the only people that is excluded, the only people excluded from their sting, from their power to hurt or to harm or injury, are those men that have the seal of God. Now they're sent specifically to do what? Those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now you remember earlier we studied that 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, have been sealed in the forehead by the authority and command of Almighty God. So these creatures from the bottomless pit with power to hurt and injure mankind can hurt any of the inhabitants of the earth with the exception of those sealed by the mark of God in their forehead. Now we see why God paused in his judgment of the earth until the 144,000 are sealed. Now, and to them it was given that they should not kill them. Now here's a power that is limited. They cannot harm the men who have the seal of God, and they cannot kill any of the men or women, mankind, any people who remain upon the earth. They cannot kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. The word torment means examination by trial, inquiry by torture, to torture or to create pain. And I'm wondering if the earth, and we'll see this a little later in our study, that if God in his providence does not repay the earth in kind. It seems to teach that as we study more in the book of Revelation. And I'm wondering if the power of the scorpion that these creatures possess is not a chemical that is injected that is used primarily to elicit from these people an admission, or perhaps even to abjure their belief in some particular person or thing. It seems to indicate that it is given for a purpose of eliciting from them some kind of confession, some kind of denial. And if it is, it would go back to the time when the wicked world persecuted the people of God, torturing them in indescribable pain to deny the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the only God of heaven. And I think you're going to see that sometimes God works these things so that the world in kind suffers the pain that it has inflicted upon the people of God. Now they torment the people that they strike, literally means to smite, and this is then the scenario as John has set it for us. These creatures come up out of the bottomless pit. They're restricted in certain areas. They're given the power to chemically create pain, suffering, and torment for a period of 5 months. It cannot kill. It will not kill. It does not kill. But it does create almost unbearable pain. Now God allows John to see these creatures. In verse 7, he describes their shape. The word shape means something made like, a likeness. That is a resemblance. It implies a resemblance to something. Now notice, and the shape, that is the resemblance, are something you might liken these locusts to if you want to know what they look like. They look like horses. Now, not necessarily that they had four legs, but they look like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And what John is saying is that these things were in the size and resemblance of a horse. You could see a man's face. It was involved. A man's face was involved in what he saw. And they are prepared as horses for battle, which obviously means they had armaments, some sort of mail. Now, a horse that's going into battle, in order to keep from being struck with a sword, oftentimes had mail, that is, chains, all tied together and linked together, hanging over portions of its body so that it could not be injured by a rider on another horse who would strike it. So, obviously, he's talking about, here's a creature that has that is armor-plated or armor-coated, and you'll see a little more of this a little later on, and he sees the face of a man or the likeness of the face of a man involved in this, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, if we look at this statement, hair is the hair of women, the only thing we can derive from it as we study the Bible is the fact that it obviously was long. It was not the normal length of hair that men would be wearing, but there's some long circumstances from the viewpoint of things about the face or about this creature. And they had teeth as lions, which evidently is a symbol of strength and power. So these are, to John, as he appears, as he looks at them, extremely extraordinary, unbelievable creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit. And there are limitations to our being able to identify these, and to how they came into existence and what they really are, and the appearances of them. We can go with a contemporary attitude that they are literally weapons of war that have been developed over a period of time, very sophisticated in the in their manner. And sometimes you get this indication, you get this feeling, then sometimes you think, no, these are really creatures that come up out of the earth. They are really things that have been created by the malevolent side of this degraded and ungodly warfare that has been going on between God and Satan, and that these are especially developed and executed and created beings. We really don't know. Their breastplates are of iron. That simply means they're impregnable. You're not going to be able to fight against these creatures or these creations, whatever they are. And their wings, the Bible tells us, and this is quite interesting, because that sort of gives us a little different perspective. And their wings, the sound, he doesn't really say that much as far as identification is concerned, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. The sound means a tone. Chariots, of course, were chariots of war, the two-wheeled chariots with two or three horses hooked to them. Battle literally meant a battleground. So what's he saying? All right, these creatures, as they moved, there was the sound. Their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. And what one of us doesn't immediately think of helicopters? They come up out of a pit, and when they move, it's a great roaring, their sound of their wings. Maybe they are biological creatures, okay? And the flying of them sounds like wings. We must not discount, however, that God sometimes uses what men have invented against themselves to punish them for their wickedness. Like Haman created a gallows and God hanged him on his own gallows. These men on earth may create these kinds of armament. They may store them in the earth. I don't know. But I know that a terrible and torturous time is coming to men and women who live upon the earth when these things come forth. But there's a great roar, as these people rush into battle. Now their tails, in verse 10, the Bible tells us, are like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Sting simply means a point. And the effect of a sting was evidently intense suffering for a specific period of time, which is 5 months. And they have as their king, according to verse 11, a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And we don't have any speculation about who this is at all, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. This is Satan. There's no question about it. It is Satan who is their king. Now, these creatures come out of the earth, and the specific mission is mentioned in verse 5 and verse 10. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. Verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, what was this period of suffering, of intense pain? What was it designed to do? Okay. Same chapter, and we'll be studying this tonight, but just incidentally, look at verse 20. First of all, it was intended to cause them to consider what they were doing. There are two things that are mentioned here in this chapter, verse 20 and verse 21. Verse 20 deals with the worship of false gods. There is, first of all, false religion. Notice, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. Now, this is their additional plagues, okay, that we're going to study tonight. But evidently, all the plagues that God has sent upon the earth have been for this purpose, not only to punish, but notice, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship, now notice, devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. First place, these people are idol worshipers, every form of idol worship. And the Bible says that when God puts these plagues, not only these, but additional ones, these plagues cannot kill. There are plagues, however, that come as we study tonight that do kill. But these are evidently designed to elicit from the inhabitants of this world repentance. Now notice verse 21, their evil ways. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now let me tell you something just incidentally about this word sorceries here. Has in it the absolute total indication and reference to drugs. Okay? In other words, here people who repented not of their murders, of their drug abuse, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So here's this moral character as separated from their idol worship, our false religion. Now, the pain they inflict, according to verse 6, is an intense pain. And we haven't looked at verse 6. I purposely skipped over it because I want you to look at this very closely. And in those days, that is, that 5 month period of time, and in those days shall men, that is, men who have been struck by the sting of this locust, who had the appearance of a scorpion, a device whereby individually, about the size of a horse, they could ride about the earth and individually inflict this sting upon individual human beings. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. The word that's translated seek means to strive to find. It literally means to search for it, like you would search for something you had lost. And the word death is not emblematic nor symbolic. It literally means the end of life. And the word that's translated find means to meet with or to discover or encounter. You know, most of the time, human beings want to be just as far away from death as they can possibly get. But at this particular time, the pain and suffering that's inflicted by these creatures from the bottomless pit is so intense that people actually look for death, as though when they discovered it, it would be the most immensely satisfying discovery that they've ever made. They would welcome death. They seek it, but they cannot find it. They cannot discover it because it eludes them. And the latter part of the verse says, and shall desire to die, which literally means to long for, to desire earnestly. They shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. And that word simply means to take flight or to fly away. What happens? God allows creatures from the bottomless pit to come forth on the earth with the sounding of the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal. A period of time before the Great Tribulation, during the Great Tribulation period, it's just the end of things. It's when God has said, I've had enough. This is it. I won't tolerate this any longer. And then God starts this process. It's not a long period of time. God starts this process of ending the world and ending human life on the planet. God starts that process. And a part of that process is the infliction of this immense pain upon certain inhabitants of the earth. Now, these people obviously pray to die. They obviously cry out to die. And whether they could take their own lives or not, I really don't know. It seems that God has taken from these men, and you'll notice that the specific command is that this can't kill. And it seems that it has made them immune from death. It is not only a chemical that inflicts this torturous pain, but it also creates an immunity to death. You know, the final solution to the problem, an intense suffering, is I'll take my life. I'll take my own life. Obviously, these people are kept from that. It may be that it paralyzes them completely so that they cannot pick up a weapon of any kind. They cannot lift their hand to their mouth. It may be that it totally paralyzes them so that for 5 months they lie in indescribable pain, begging God to take their life and expressing the fact that death would be welcome. Surely this is the end. Surely this is enough, God. But you know, the Bible teaches that once the wrath of God begins, that's always far more than man has ever bargained for, that man has ever thought. You know, we've always figured that God would get a little angry, God would deal with us in a way that would create unpleasantness. But just as soon as we begin to say, Lord, we've had enough, then God would suddenly remove that suffering and that pain and would excuse our activities. Well, God waits now, just like Peter said he would. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but what? All should come to repentance. Now that's the age in which you and I live this morning. We live in the age of God's long-suffering. And the only reason that God suffers so long is because he wants us to repent. That means to change our minds and to change our ways and to change our values. God waited in the days of Noah, but the world didn't repent. God waits now. Are men repenting? Is the world getting better and better? Are we freer from ourselves than we've ever been? Or do we become more and more trapped by the flesh in which we live? I think the answer is very obvious. Listen, if you haven't repented, repent. Trust in and believe in Jesus Christ. Because God is not willing, it is not his specific will that any perish, but that all come to repentance.